You know, in chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which do we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit In the spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether piped or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I read quite a bit there because I wanted to bring out a thought or two. You know, when we established Little Bethlehem, the theme of our thought was charity. I told the brethren, I said, when we build this place, we're going to build it on a foundation of charity. Everything else will give away. Everything else will fade away. But charity will not fade away. The Bible speaks of the gifts, and there's many gifts in the church. There's many things that's going on in the world today in the church. But the Bible said that that which excels all of the gifts is charity. That you're better off to have charity than you are to have the gift of healing. You're better off to have the gift of charity than to have the the gift of knowledge or the gift of discernment or any of the other gifts, the gift of miracles, you're better off to have charity, Paul said. To have charity, he said, this is the perfect thing. All of the gifts are in part. And he said, and at times they will fail. He said, but when it comes to charity, he said, charity never faileth. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. All that is to say that charity is the root to perfection. That is perfection. That is which is perfect. The Bible said, and charity is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfectness. So when charity comes into your life, it means you are perfect. And the Bible said that it suffereth long, it vaunteth not itself, it endureth all things, it doesn't think evil, it does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoiceth in the truth. And the Bible said, and it never fails. That is to say, if you can come into charity, you can come into the place of charity, you don't have to worry about a gift. Because if you have charity, ye shall not be barren, ye shall be very fruitful. And all of the gifts will be subject to work in your life at any time. Because there's one spirit, many operations, and a gift is but an operation. But charity is the spirit that operates. That is, God is the spirit of charity. So then, it also tells us here that charity is the root of the tree that God has planted as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the many members of His body. And then He also speaks of the fivefold ministry, whereas it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, help, governments, diversities of tongues, and all these kind of things. And then He says here, are all prophets or apostles? You know, a lot of people don't believe that there's any prophets in the church today. They're thoroughly convinced that the prophets went out back in the Old Testament. But I can assure you that in the church today, even in this modern age that we're living in, there are still prophets in the church today. Someone would say, not on this side of Calvary, Brother Pike. Oh yes, there's prophets. The Bible speaks of Agabus and it speaks of some of the others as being prophets that even came to the Apostle Paul and gave him a word from God. And not only that, but to be convinced of this, all you have to do is to read over here in the 13th chapter where Paul speaks of, it's the 29th verse, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Said, when you come together, and there is tongues, and there is interpretation, and all of these things, said, have everything in order. Have your doctrine, a right kind of doctrine, even the doctrine of the apostles, we'll say. Have your tongue, that is somebody speaking in tongues, let them speak in tongues, let the gifts work, then let somebody interpret, and then bring forth the revelation, interpretation, and all these things. And he said, if you've got prophets in the church, he said, then let the prophet speak. Now, this is in the New Testament. Let your prophet speak. He said, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If there's prophets in the church, let the prophet speak. Maybe two or three of them speak. But let the rest of the body of Jesus judge that prophecy as to whether or not it is of God. So then there is prophets in the church today. There are the apostolic leaders in the church today. There are the pastors and the teachers and all of the helps and governments that God said would be in the church. The gifts are in the church. But the problem with the church of today is that they've not really been rooted and grounded in charity. Not rooted and grounded in charity, and therefore the gifts are not as free to work in the church as they ordinarily would be. You know, a gift works by one thing, and that is the Spirit of God. Many operations as gifts, but just one Spirit. And so then the gifts work by the Spirit of God, and it takes the Spirit of God to inspire you to speak. If I was up here and I was going to prophesy, which I've done at times, walking down the streets of Jerusalem, I prophesied under the anointing of God. And if I was up here and I was going to speak or going to prophesy, there's only one way that I could prophesy. The Bible said, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And so then, for me to prophesy, the word of the Lord would have to come to me. If I did not receive the word of the Lord, then what I would be doing, I would be prophesying out of my own spirit. I have to have the inspiration of God. If I'm going to have the word of the Lord to come to me, then I've got to have a supernatural inspiration from somewhere that's going to sweep down over me, and it's going to captivate my attention, swallow up my spirit, and inspire my blood genetics on the inside until I can't constrain myself, and then the utterance comes forth. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit gave utterance. The Spirit gave them the utterance. They spoke with the other tongues as the Spirit gave forth the utterance. Whereas when the minister speaking, the Bible said it shall not be him speaking, but the heavenly Father speaking from within him, and all of them shall be taught of God. Let all of the world keep silent, because God is in his holy temple, whose temple ye are, the Bible teaches. You're not to defile that temple, because if you do, the Bible said God will destroy you. And so then I must have an inspiration. I must get in touch with God. Now folks, you cannot have an inspiration from God unless you walk clean and walk holy. You might get some inspiration with Brother Taylor playing the organ or the young lady playing the piano. You might have somebody in your midst that might make some kind of a musical sound, and they might even sing to the extent that you get inspired, and that the Bible teaches that God poured out of His Spirit upon all flesh. But for you to really speak the Word of God and the Word of the Lord come to you, you've got to have an innermost inspiration from God. You've got to have a quickening from God. There's got to be something on the inside that'll come into the heart and inspire you in such a way that you're quickened by it. And then when this great, wonderful quickening begins to raise up on the inside of you, it begins to inspire you, and you find yourself giving forth an utterance which is very God speaking from heaven. God Almighty that made the heavens and made the earth and made the stars, that made everything in the ocean. God speaking. When that inspiration comes on the inside and you begin to feel that quickening, then that is not you speaking, but it is your heavenly Father. And so then the prophets spoke as the word of the Lord came unto them. God is the word. God is a spirit. In the beginning, God, the Spirit, became the word of vocal utterance. That same word, the Bible said, come forth. And it was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of it as of that of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and with truth. Son of God that loves pure light, they sing. The babe born in Bethlehem, the Son of God that loved pure light. And so then Jesus said to them, I love pure light. And this is the condemnation that has come into the world, in that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. He said, I love light. I love pure light. I am the light of the world. And so then when Jesus went away, I remind you again that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Tonight, the real true body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. What is the light? It is Christ's Spirit on the inside. It is God's Spirit on the inside. See, it is God's Spirit that is on the inside. You know, we need to learn obedience. We need to conform to the things of God and the way of God. We never know what's happening unless we have the Spirit of revelation. The Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. And we don't know what's happening unless God gives us the Spirit of revelation. Sometimes the preacher might say something to you, or someone might say something to you that God has sent. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. That way you can differentiate and tell who is God's man and who is not God's man. But sometimes the man of God may speak something to you. Now, if you've got the slightest rebellion, if you've got the slightest resentment, if you've got the slightest desire to be preeminent, to know all, or do whatever, you're going to go right exactly contrary to what the man of God tells you. And you're not going to realize what you're doing until after you do it. Because it is the carnal mind that's imbued with God. Like the prophet of old said, He told the man, he said, beat. Take that stick and beat with that stick. And the man of God, or the man that beat, listening to the man of God, he probably kind of felt embarrassed, you know. So he just tapped a few times and the prophet got real upset over it. He said, why didn't you just keep smiting with that stick? Said, had you done that, you would have beaten your enemy back and smitten them many times. Said, but because that you did not do that, you'll smite them one or two times and that'll be all there is to it. That is to say, they could still rise up and come and take over. Like today, I asked somebody today, I said, drop a little drop of oil on the spindle right here. The day before, there at the press, that little old brake was really squealing, and I said to one of them, I said, drop a drop of oil on it, and they did. So today I said the same thing, but the person didn't do that. They dropped water on it. They said, they called for water, they put water on it. Now see, that's all right. And it did stop the squealing. But that wasn't what I asked for. See, the important thing was not to stop the squealing. We don't realize what we're doing. The oil is that which is of importance. The oil, the Bible said, it's a midnight cry. They did not have the oil. That was the thing that was of the utmost importance, is the oil. And then see, another thing is obedience is better than sacrifice. The fact that we called for oil, that's what we should have got, is oil, irregardless to what we think. If you ask for oil, then you should have gotten oil if you're in the leadership. Isn't that right? If that's what you're calling for, that's what you should have got. And this is what God is trying to do. He's trying to cause you as the laity to listen to the Word of God and to give the more earnest heed to God's Word. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. If God says for one thing to come, that's what should come. It doesn't matter about your reasoning or whether you think it's better that you do something else or something else will work better. The thing is God wants obedience. When Jesus picked up the little mud pack, he just picked up a little patty of mud, spit on it, rolled it around a little bit, and slapped it on a man's eyes. Now see, Moses could have said, hey, what are you doing? That's not written in the law. See, are the scribes of that day, all the Pharisees, all the great leaders of that day could have said, now wait a minute, nobody's ever been healed by that. That's not right. But see, the thing is, he was God. He wanted to heal that way, so he healed that way. When he said to the fig tree, I want some figs, it was out of season. But God told me to be instant, in season, out of season. That is, whether it's out of season or not, he said, I want you to be instant to produce when I call on you. A lot of times it's out of season with people. Somebody says, I don't feel like going to church tonight. It doesn't make any difference. Somebody says, well, I don't feel like fasting. It doesn't make any difference. I don't feel like shutting myself up today and listening to the Word of God or studying the Word of God or just being shut off just to see if I can get in touch with God. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that another day. It's out of season with me. And besides that, I've got an obligation. I can't stay late at church tonight. I can't pray all night. I've got to go to my job. I've got my obligation. I've got to be over here and I've got to be over yonder. And I can't stay at this one place. I'd like to go to this place and that place and another place and another place. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you like to do. It doesn't matter what your mind is. God says to do a thing, and that's what we ought to do. Whatever God does or tells us, that's what we ought to do. Whatever he does, we should follow in his steps. His mother said, whatever he says unto you at the marriage supper of Cana of Galilee, said, whatever he says to you, that is what to do. If the minister tells you something, if it's God's word, then you need to do it. You don't need to wonder whether or not you should do it. You should do it. If it's God's word, you should do it. Like someone asked me today something about faith. They asked me something about faith. What is faith, or how does faith come, or how does faith work? The first thing to remember about faith is that faith is believing God's word. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. If there is no word of God, there is no faith. I don't care what you believe. I don't care who taught it to you. I don't care how convicted you are in it. If there's no word of God, there is no faith. The foundation for faith is the Word of God, and there is no other foundation but that foundation. The Bible said in this foundation that Christ has laid, and no other foundation can be laid, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon. I don't care what you believe. Somebody would say, I believe God will heal over here, and I believe God sent me over here. And I believe that we're going to do this, and I believe it ought to be done that way. And my mother taught me this, and my pastor taught me this. It doesn't make any difference. If it isn't the Word of God, if it doesn't have a foundation of the Word of God, you still don't have faith. You still are not following faith. There is no faith except believing in the Word. So then what is faith? Faith is simply one thing, believing what the Word of God has said. If the Word of God says something and you believe that, that is faith. So it's not a matter of what is faith. That is, we simply know that faith is believing the Word of God. So then what is the question that really arises is whether or not you are strong in faith. Someone says, well, I don't know whether I got faith or not. If you believe the Word of God, you've got faith. If you don't believe the Word of God, you haven't got faith. So don't wonder whether you've got faith or not. Just simply settle it by one thing, and that is if you believe the Word of God, you've got faith. And if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't have faith. Here's what you need to consider. The thing is whether my faith is weak or whether my faith is strong. You know, they said to Jesus, they said, increase our faith. They didn't need to say increase our faith. Jesus said if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. That wasn't what they needed. They needed strength in their faith. The Bible said and Abraham was strong in faith. He had strong faith. This is what I want, is strong faith. I'm not in question as to whether I believe God's word or not. I want strong faith. Someone might have enough faith, enough strength to heal a headache. That is to pray, to believe, to heal a headache. And they might really, truly believe enough to where the pressure will leave and the demons will back off and the headache will be healed. But when it comes to something more serious, they may not have the strength in their faith to heal that one thing. Now, they should not cast their faith away. They shouldn't say, well, I don't have any faith, because if they can pray the prayer to get the pressure off of the head, to bring healing to a head, then of an individual, they should believe, they should accept that, they should keep their faith in God. But brethren, when it comes to something greater, a lot of times we have to step aside. See, because we've not prayed, we've not fasted, we've not walked on with God, we've not gone on in the fullness of the things. And we have to step aside. We're not walking with God. We're not adding charity to our experience. And so then we don't have the faith that we need. Somebody might believe for $100. They might have faith to believe for $100, even in their ministry. Another might have faith to believe for $10,000. Another might have faith to believe for $1,000,000. You know, it's like I told somebody today. I said, did you know that God had just soon to give you $1,000,000 as a dime, either today or yesterday, I was telling him this. I said, did you know that God just soon to give you $1,000,000 as a dime? It doesn't make any difference with God. What's $1,000,000 to a dime? What difference is it with God? He just soon to give you $1,000,000,000 as a dime. See, all God wants is faith. He's not interested in the tangible things of this life. He's going to completely renovate. He's going to completely clean up and bring a pure condition of everything. So he's not interested in the things of this world, but he is interested in your believing. Because it's by your believing that you come to save your soul and escape the damnations of the lake of fire. So then God is wanting faith out of you. And the greater your faith is, the better God likes it. If your faith is great enough to heal something far, far greater than a headache, God is more pleased with it. He's pleased if you have faith to heal a headache. But God wants faith strong enough that it could raise the dead. This pleases God even the more. So then what I need to do is walk on with the Lord. The writer made this statement. He said that as we walk with God, he said, make straight paths for yourself. That is to bring virtue into your life. Add virtue to your faith, he said. Your faith needs virtue, he said. This is part of the strength of your faith. You need virtue. Your body has to have certain elements. It has to have certain vitamins. And all of this makes your strength greater. You might have strength enough, like a little child, maybe to pick up a broom. But if you add enough vitamins, if you get enough of whatever's needed on the inside, you might lift weights because you are greater in strength. And this is the thing that we need. We need to add virtue to our faith and patience and the different things that makes faith great. And the Bible said, let us make straight paths for ourselves. Make straight paths. Why should I make a straight path? Because this gives me greater strength. I get greater strength for my faith when I make a straight path for myself. Because if I walk straight, if I leave the things of the world alone, if I cater to God, if I lean toward the Lord, if I press into God, if I try to bring every thought into subjection to Christ, then I find myself more virtuous. And then more of the Spirit of God can dwell in me. The greater my strength is to my faith, the more charity I have, the more perfectness I have. The Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us make a straight path. Why? If I make a straight path, I get a greater strength. Why did he say that? He said, so that the lame can be healed, rather be healed and not turned aside. There's a greater strength. There's a greater power. When Jesus healed the cripple, when he opened the eyes of the blind, when he unstopped the deaf ears, they said, a great prophet has risen up among us. It was by those great miracles and those great signs that they decided that he was a prophet. And they said, a great prophet has risen up among us because these miraculous things are taking place. But you know the secret of Jesus? He said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. I'd never do anything except that that pleases the Father. He said, If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask what you will, said it will be done. You know, I ask the question, I say, Lord, what do you mean abide in you? How can I abide in you? The word abide in, it indicates that we should continue daily without being sporadic in it, without in and out. We should stay right in there with it. And I thought, Lord, how can that be? And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you mean abide in you? And the Bible said that God is our righteousness, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness, which means if I abide in righteousness, if I walk in righteousness, if I think in righteousness, if I always desire righteousness, I abide within the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of truth, then I am abiding in Him. And He said, if you do that, He said, then you can ask whatever you will. You know, I can't fast and get it. I can't pray and get it. I can't get off in solitude and get it. But if I abide in Him, if I abide in righteousness, I can get it, folks. I can have it if I abide in righteousness. So then He said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I receive of Him charity. He said, follow after charity. Can I then follow after charity? How can I follow after charity? Don't follow after a gift. Don't follow after some great ministry. You're not supposed to be trying to be great. You're supposed to be like God. You're not supposed to try to be great. Jesus never sought to make of himself a reputation. He wasn't seeking some great thing. He humbled himself even to the extent that he washed his brother's feet. He said, I'm giving you an example. He said, to wash your brother's feet, to be humble, to serve your fellow man. Said, this is greatness. That's what's greatness in the sight of God. So I'm not seeking after a gift. He said, let me show you a more excelling way, a more excellent way. Let me show you the right way, Paul said. Don't follow after gifts. Don't go around saying, oh my God, give me the gift of miracles. God, give me the... You know what you're doing when you do that? There's one thing that you're doing. And that is, you are looking for self-exaltation. It is the devil within you and within your flesh that's wanting to exalt itself so that when you stand way up here, everybody will look at you and make a fuss over the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and that's exactly what happens. But what we need to do is follow after the love of God. Follow after charity. Ask God to give us truth and God to give us virtue and God to give us charity. And say, Lord, this is what we want. This is the thing that we're following after. I want to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks.
You should be grateful that you're just a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You should be thankful that you're just a member of the body. Because sitting in here tonight, right here in this very church, and to many people that are listening to my voice right now, there are hundreds and thousands of people that are not Christians, that are not members of the body of Christ, that have no part in this at all. Their heart is not right with God. They hear the sermon. They hear the word of God every day. But they're not Christians. They're not part of the body of Christ. They're not members in particular of that body. They're just people that hear the word of God. And though the grace of God is upon them and that the blood is on the seat of atonement, yet they have nothing to do with God and their heart is not right with Christ. They're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. But you that are a member of the body of the Lord, if you know that you are, you should be ever so grateful. You say, can I really know, Brother Pike? The Bible said to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're a member of the body. Don't just take it for granted that you are because you go to some church, because you listen to some preacher. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're one of the elect of God. And he said, by doing these things, and he speaks of virtue and patience and brotherly love and kindness and diligence toward God, and the mind that meditates in the things of God day and night, and the hunger and the thirst after the things of God. And he tells us that if we have these things in us, it is a proof of the nature of Christ, and there's no way that we can fall. Because he that is born of God cannot fall. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin, and you have to sin to fall. So then he that is born of God cannot sin, because the seed of God, even the word of faith, of justification from God by faith of the promised word. As we sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. See, the promised word on the inside will be the conviction of my heart in the word of God, even the seed of God, Christ. It keeps me from sinning. For my faith and confidence in his righteousness is ever present, which gives me a justification by faith through the righteousness of Jesus. And that faith comes from the promise of that seed, which is the word that is hid within my heart. David said, I've hid thy word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee. And so then, what is precious? In the last days, the word of God, the Bible said, would be precious. This word of God would be precious. It would be sought after. For there shall be a famine in the latter times concerning this word of God. So, I say that there is a better way. There is a more excellent way. There is a more excelling way. And that way is charity. You know, I watch so often. I watch this a lot of times. I watch people that's in my audience. And they're supposed to really be whatever God wants. And they're supposed to be going on with God. And they're supposed to be great. And they're supposed to be mighty. And they're supposed to be the ones that's really doing something. But I watch them. When the word of God's preached, they don't stay with it. I watch them. They don't stay with it. They can't stay with it. They can't even stay in the church. They usually get up and go out. You know why that is? It is because in many cases they are seeing strong delusions and they've got their mind on the flesh and they're being driven by something that causes them to want to be great instead of something that causes them to want to be holy. And because of that, when you really bring the word of God and you bring it out like it is, then it cuts across their convictions, it cuts across their desire, it cuts across their ego, and they're ready to go. They can't stay. Or they can't listen to it. Or they don't want any of it because it causes them to feel bad. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is an excellent way, there's an excelling way, there's a perfect way, and that is the way of charity. Paul said there's nothing wrong with you desiring spiritual gifts. You ought to desire spiritual gifts. To find a gift is to be profitable to Christ. He said, you need to have spiritual gifts. And he said, you should covet spiritual gifts. He said, but brethren, don't follow after gifts. Don't follow after gifts. You can have gifts and still go to hell, folks. I believe in gifts. A lot of people don't believe in gifts. But the whole thing is centered around gifts. Did you know that? A lot of people don't like to give in the offering. A lot of people say you don't have to give to go to heaven. A lot of people, they feel like there's nothing to the giving part of it. But everything that God's got centers around gifts. It's a gift of healing. It's a gift of Christ to you from God. It is a gift. All things are gifts. Even the wise men brought gifts. But see, the root of the thing is charity. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But the thing is, we're looking for charity. I believe in the gifts. I've practiced the gifts. God's blessed me in the gifts. In the Old Testament, Moses, God said to Moses, let him bring a gift. Everything about God is a gift. When they went to see the prophet, when they went to see the seer, they brought him a gift. And you know, at Christmas time, people give hundreds and thousands of gifts. You know, and they get real, I don't know, you can't call it the Christmas spirit, but they get real close to one another in the sense of wanting to give somebody a gift. But all year long, they will let the poor go, the hungry, the needy. They will even let their next door neighbor do without and say, let him work like I work. And maybe he's in need. Maybe he could really use something. But then they get that feeling at Christmas time and they want to give somebody a gift. It's silly. It's foolish. Because usually they give to those that don't even need. But what we need is a spirit of giving. We need a spirit of sacrifice in our heart, a charitable thing. We need the kind of attitude that we always want to give, day and night, that it's within us to want to give and help somebody and do something for somebody. And so then it centers around gifts. That's great. That's wonderful. You know, but the main thing that we want to do is find charity. For charity is a sacrificial gift. In the world, they use the word charity as that which gives to people. But charity, real charity, is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. It is a sacrificial attitude toward humanity. God so loved that He gave even the greatest gift of Christmas time. I've got a song that I wrote quite a long while ago. It's called The Gift of Christmas Time. The Gift of Gifts at Christmas Time. And so then God gives the greatest gift of all. He gives His Son. Today is Christmas. So then He gives us His Son. That is, as far as we know, this is the day. We don't know that that's the day. Over in Israel, it's another day. Over in another country, it's another day. But the Bible said some men esteem one day above another. Some men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. For he that regardeth the day unto God. And he that regardeth not the day doesn't regard the day at all. That is to say, if you regard the day as unto God, saying this is the birth of our Christ and we commemorate it as the birth of our Christ, and you're ignorant to the extent that even if it was another time, you believe down in your heart that this is the time, is the best you can define it. And you regard this day unto God, God accepts it, and God says you regard the day you regard unto me, that's blessed. So He blesses the day. And the man that doesn't believe that, God blesses him anyway because he's not convicted that that day is Christ's birthday. The same way with the Sabbath. One man will honor one day as the Sabbath. Another man will honor another day as the Sabbath. Some men don't honor any time as the Sabbath. They just love the Lord every day and they believe that this is the day of the Lord that we're living in. And they try to live accordingly. God accepts it according to your faith because your justification is by faith. Someone would say, Brother Pike, if that's so, then that means that I can do what I want to, and you can do what you want to, and the others can do what they want to, and God will just accept it because that's what they believe. No, that isn't right at all. When it comes to righteousness, when it comes to godliness, Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. When it comes to you living right, or you not living right, or you adding the things of this world that's ungodly and non-virtuous, and those things which is repulsive in the sight of God, you're trying to add darkness to light, God won't accept that. You can be as fully persuaded in your mind as you want to, but you'll still go into the lake of fire. Because there's no faith except in the Word of God. It has to be in the Word of God. But as today's, Paul said, some esteem one day above another, you regard this day as being thus and that. He said, I'm afraid of it. He said, signs and seasons and all of these things. He said, all of that's over with. All of that's types and shadows. All of that's just an allegoric thing. Paul said, what we want is charity. What we want is God. What we want is truth. What we want is righteousness. What we want is to live every day for God. Cast down imaginations. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Until we have every thought into control. To where every thought, every impulse, every reflect, every desire is toward God. And our meditation is in His laws day and night. That we never get our mind off of Him through the night. We never get our mind off of Him through the day. Our conversation is in heaven. We're laying up treasures in heaven. All that we do is for the purpose of God. And this is what Paul said that we need to do. And forget about all the ritualistics and all these other things of formality or whatever they might be. So then to repent, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, and then to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, then to conform to these things by studying to show ourselves approved and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, going on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God, but going on to perfectness. Going on to perfection. Let us be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That is to say, let us go on to perfection. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That doesn't mean God will do away with the gift of healing. It doesn't mean God will do away with the gift of miracle. It doesn't mean that God will do away with any of the gifts. It simply means that all of that which is in part shall be swallowed up in the completeness. In the completeness. If you was looking at me and I was coming through that door, I stuck my hand through that door, and then I stuck my foot through that door, you would see my hand, you would see my foot, you would see part of me. But that wouldn't mean that that was the perfection of my appearance. But if I step through the door and all of me come through the door, then all of the part would be swallowed up because you'd be looking at the full image. So the part will be swallowed up in the fullness of the appearance of the image. So then charity is God's fullness in our heart. That's perfection in our heart. And all of the other things are swallowed up within that. That is the more excelling way, and that is the more perfect way. If you want to be perfect as the Father, then have charity. That's the bond of perfectness. Have charity. And if you move into these things, you'll not be barren. All of the gifts will work in your life. It doesn't matter what you want. All you have to do is covet a gift. If it's a miracle, you can covet it. Whatever it is. But there is the root and the element of charity that God demands in our life. And He says to you and me, He says, if you have all of the gifts and then you don't have this, you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It is a true fact, folks. And I want to say this right hurriedly. It is a true fact. But you can have the gifts and die and go to hell. You can do it. You ride by a little place and it says, Mother such and such, the gifted one. You say, oh, it's just a lie. No. No, it's not so. Balaam, the gifted one. Whoever he blesses, blessed. Whoever he curses, is cursed. Judas obtained part of that ministry and failed the transgression. The 70, the Bible said they came back saying that the devils are subject unto us, rejoicing over the fact that the devils were subject unto them. Jesus said that's the wrong kind of rejoicing. And it proved out later that it was because the 70 left him. They were not rejoicing in the Lord. They were not rejoicing in the Lord. They were saying, glory to God, I can cast out a devil. Glory to God, I can heal. Glory to God, we'll drive the devil off. We'll do this, we'll do that. See, but Jesus said that's not the right kind of outlook. That's not the right kind of rejoicing. You're following after the wrong thing. He said, rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Say, glory to God, I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm free from the devil. Glory to God, Jesus spilled His blood for me, or He gave His blood for me. And I'm on my way to heaven because I'm a child of God. That's the way you should rejoice. See, so then it is a true fact that you may have a gift like Balaam. The Bible said that when God sent the Israelites in to the area where Balaam was, He had him killed. And God called him a soothsayer, though he had all of this great power of prophecy. And he said he could see Christ or see the Lord with his eyes open. Had a gift like that. But the Bible said he was a soothsayer. And God killed him, had him killed. Because he had bewitched the people. Paul said, who hath bewitched you, O foolish people? Or foolish Galatians? He said, who hath you listened to? So then it is a true fact that God tells us that there is an excelling way, a right way, a way that we should go, a thing that we should do. We should have the root of charity to our life. And when we built little Bethlehem, we made up our minds that our foundation was going to be charity. Because without charity, you are a sounding brass and you are a tinkling cymbal. I believe in the great spirit of revelation. And Paul said, when you come together, have a revelation. There should be a revelation in the church. I believe in that. But on the other hand, a revelation without charity is sounding brass and it's a tinkling cymbal. I believe in charity. And that is why that we've been able to come into the great revelation we have. And Paul, the apostle who was called the Revelator, came into that because he taught charity as the foundation of his ministry. When you teach charity as the foundation of your ministry and you abide by that, you're going to have revelation. There's no way to get around it. And so then we believe in the great revelation of God, and we've been watching it. And at this time, it is so astoundingly beautiful. Even this Christmas day right now, this very moment right now, the revelation that has been so great and so mighty in the last few weeks has led right up to this Christmas day. And even this very hour, it is so astounding, even having to do with us going into Israel. Like a little thing tonight, I walked into the dark room down at the place there where we're printing, and I picked up a little badge, put it on, because we're trying to systemize things as to make people come in and out. You know, when we're not running the presses and as to where we can control it. I put it on. I didn't notice the name on it. I walked back. We turned on the lights and I was standing there, and Brother Taylor noticed the little badge with the name Michael on it. And he said, "That's something, Brother Pike. Michael, you're going to Israel at this time. Michael standing for his people." Whereas Brother Taylor knew not, unless God had spoke to him, that that's exactly what it was in our trip to Israel. But you can't say much to those things because of personal reference. And then if you do, then people really run you through as quick as they can. But nevertheless, God wanting a confirmation, he causes people to see things, think things, or say things. But there is a great moment, there is a great hour that's right now upon us. And I want to do what little I can in my ministry and in my efforts. This is the third time that we go into Jerusalem. And as the Lord told me when we had just come out of the valley of Sorex where Samson killed the lion, I spoke to my wife. I said, "Betty, I thought it was the last time that we'd ever go to Israel." And I heard the Lord say, "I'll bring you back to Israel the third time." And it had great significance as to the two times that we went there. Both times with the leading of the Lord, and we waited 2 years. We've not bothered the Lord. We've not tried to do anything. We just patiently waited. And then the other day, the Lord said, "The time is at hand to go into Israel." And then when I went and talked to the Lord about it, he said, "Now." And so then, as quick as we could, we got the closest flight. And that flight, of course, is Saturday morning. And by the help of the Lord Jesus, we're going into Israel on Saturday. It has great significance in us going over. You know, just to go to Israel, it's exciting. It's wonderful. You should do it. But it is far more exciting when God moves you. And as the prophets of old, you be led by His Spirit. And you go according to the leadership of God as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus, or to the leadership of God as to wherever you go. And of course, that's what we're planning to do. We've tried to do that for many years. And we're planning to go into Israel leaving Saturday morning. So far as I know, there will be a group leaving, I suppose, on the 27th. I'm not sure of the time, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of that. On the 27th, I think. Maybe they have to have their confirmation and money in by the 9th, but they're leaving, and it's quite a number of them. I don't know whether or not you'll go. I think you have to pay $10 a seat. If you don't go after you reserve the seat, you have to pay it anyway as to $10 a seat. But anyway, I know that there's a number of you that plans to go. Whether you do or not, I don't know. But you're supposed to go. And those that are going, there is great significance to them going, just like it is in our trip. Great significance as to this trip and as to them going. I don't know how many will go. I'm not telling anybody. There's a number of them that wants me to tell them if they're supposed to go. But I've tried to tell only the few that I felt that I should tell, just one or two. And that because of a leadership or something that is for the benefit of the people, that they might have a strong confirmation of heart that they're doing the right thing and they can drive through when Satan opposes them. The others, I'm letting them decide for themselves as to whether they want to go or not, or whether they should go, or whether they're financially able to go, or whether they have faith to provide the finance. You know, like I told somebody the other night, they asked me, said, "Brother Pike, do you think I can go?" I have them to ask me this often. I said, "Look," I said, "there's one thing that we need to keep in remembrance, and that is that a mountain is no greater than the strength by which it is measured. If you want to climb a mountain, if you want to go over a mountain, you've got to measure it according to the strength that's adequate for the purpose. One man might look at a mountain and he might not be able to climb it because he despairs at the thought of the strength that's required and he feels like he's not adequate for the purpose. Whereas another man might flex his muscles and and believe he can do it and struggle until he can get to the top of the mountain and flex his muscles at the top of the mountain as to his ability and his conquest. Whereas Jesus said, faith will move the mountain. And the way I do when I run into a mountain of opposition, the way I do, I call on the Lord. He said, be strong in the power of my might. And you that are weak say that you're strong in his might. And I measure the mountain of my opposition by his strength. And I always scale the mountain. I'm always able to overcome it, or it just fades away into nothing. So that's the way I believe it, and that's the way I teach it. I believe that faith is one thing, and that is believing God's word. And I believe that works is just one thing, and that is the confirmation of your believing or your faith. That's the way I believe it, and that's what I practice, and it always works. And if you try to practice, I believe it'll work for you. Someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Let me give you a quick illustration. If you want to go to Jerusalem, if you want to go anywhere in the world, I've done this. I know it works. I said, Lord, I want to go to Europe, and I don't have any money, but I want to go to Europe. And then I set my faith. I'm going to Europe. I'm going to Europe. By faith in God, I'm going to Europe. You said, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. That's true. I look and I see the words. It tells me, it says, I will give you the desire of your heart. So I say, now, Lord, you said I could go to Europe because the desire of my heart is to go to Europe. I really try to keep the desire of my heart one way, and that is to desire that his desire be my desire and his will be done in my life. That's what I ask him for. But nevertheless, I say, now, I desire to go to Israel. The book says I can go. This is your word, that you will give me the desire of my heart. And faith is for me to believe what you said. I believe what you said. My faith is that you will give me the desire of my heart. That's my faith. I'm not going to waver. So I say, Father, you said that I could go to Israel. You said it. It's in the book. It's written right there. And in that you said it, ain't nothing going to change my mind. And I begin to say, I thank you, Lord. Like Abraham, the Bible said he was strong in faith, giving glory unto God when the word came to him. The word has come to me. The word, the same to 1,000 generations, unaltered, unchanged. He will hasten to perform his word. He will not alter it. So then I say, Lord, without respect to person, you've said unto me these things, so I thank you, Lord. And I say, folks, I'll see you in Israel. God bless your hearts. I hope you can make it. You know, because we're going, by the help of God, we'll be in Israel by the help of the Lord. So then we're going to Israel. Like a man one time, he inspired me. He got up, he was a missionary, he was in the church of God. And he seemed to be a great fellow. He was a bald-headed fellow, looked like he'd give all his life to God, was going into the mission fields. And some of them seemed to wonder about the dangers and the problems, and there was a lot of danger even then. And he began to sing a song. And the song was called, I'm Not Going Under, I'm Going Over. I'm not going under. I think he was going by ship or whatever. He said, I'm not going under. I'm going over. And the way that he talked and the way he sang, I thought, you know, if I'd have never believed in a man being able to go over, something would have just made me believe that he could do it. I thought, show the world you can. The way you talk, I just know there's something. That's faith. Now, that's faith. I didn't know nothing about faith at that time. But I thought that was faith right there. That's faith. That's what they're talking about. And you know what? It is. That's the way it worked. And he did do it. He become a great man. So then, whatever you want to do, decree the thing in your heart. That's God's word. That's faith in God's word. To decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. If you ladies, if you are troubled in that you feel that your companion's faith is not adequate for the purpose and you want to go to Jerusalem, decree a thing in your heart. Like I told Sister Anna one time, and like I told Sister Cook and some of the others, I said, if you want to go, believe it. And Sister Anna, she didn't have no money at all. But she decreed it in her heart she'd be in Jerusalem, and she walked up and down there in Jerusalem and in the land of Canaan and saw what God had for them to see. So this is what God wants us to do. You decree it in your heart, and it will come to pass. So then let's stand together. If the Lord being willing, we will be leaving Saturday morning to go to Jerusalem. And I don't have any money. Somebody said something to me about going, but they didn't have the money. I thought, well, I don't have any money either. I don't have any money. Somebody said something about Jim and his wife going down to, or going over to Jerusalem. And Jim was telling Rick or someone over the phone, he said, I don't have any money. Betty hollered at Rick and said, tell Jimmy, we don't have but $2. I don't have but $2, but we're going. So see, that's the way it is. You may not have any money, but you got Jesus. And Jesus gave you a promise. He said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And he's got streets of gold and gates of pearl. And he said he'd supply your needs. So, well, I don't know whether I got a need to go to Jerusalem or not. Well, that depends. If you want to go, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you decree it in your heart that you're going to go, then you've got a need. And he's got to meet the need. And he wants to meet the need. He delights to meet it. Oh, I just got too many in the family, Brother Pike. Well, I had 8 in my family. And I took them everywhere I went. I travel all over the country. I've heard ministers, they say, I got to get in revival, Brother Pike. I don't have any money. I thought, my lands, what are you preaching revival for? You know, if you ain't got no more faith than that, you don't need to be out here. And I'd be out of revival sometime for weeks. And be in places like California or wherever, and God graciously, abundantly meet my needs. Because I went after God. I followed after charity. I believed His Word. I trusted Him that He would do it. I didn't have any supporters at all. But I believed God would do it, and He did it. And today we have people that believe in our ministry around the different parts of the world. So then, you must believe. You must believe. You must believe. If you want to go, then believe. If you want something, then believe. If you have a need, then believe. Somebody said, well, it wouldn't work for me. I took all of my family. I believed, and God educated my family. He took care of them. They said, you can't do that. You can't keep them out of school. I said, it has nothing to do with it. I believe God. God will take care of it. So I believe God, and God did take care of it. God took care of my children. I've never had any trouble with the authorities. He took care of them everywhere that they went. They today have a good understanding. And God has graciously and abundantly met my need. And He's still doing it. And He will also meet your needs. He will also meet your needs. If you want to go, then that's the answer. Decree it in your heart. If you don't want to go, then I wouldn't bother with it. But if you want to go or feel led to go, then your faith is challenged. And the challenging of your faith is great. For the trying of your faith means that you can obtain unto great and mighty believing that will give you the desires of your heart and bring you health and happiness and bring you eternal riches, eternal life, and the magnificence of God's world throughout eternity. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He's divine. I will love Him forever, it seems. Oh, He's Jesus the Nazarene. I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He's divine. I will love Him forever, it seems. Oh, He's Jesus, He's the Nazarene. You know, a lot of times I stop and think. I think, Lord, how bad it is, how terrible it is, oh Lord, that people will not put their talents to the exchanges, will not put their faith to the test, and will not exercise ability to believe. I think how horrible that is. The greatest thing that a man could ever have, greater than money, greater than power, greater than being a dignitary, he has the opportunity to believe. And strengthen his faith as he grows in his faith into a great, mighty warrior for God, or a son of God to rule heaven and earth and to have power throughout eternity. He has the opportunity to become a great and mighty dignitary. He has that opportunity, but he doesn't put his faith to the exchanges. He doesn't give his faith that opportunity. The Bible said the trying of your faith is more precious than gold tried in a furnace. And if you want strong faith, then it's got to be tried. God isn't letting something happen to you because He doesn't want you to have health, because He doesn't want you to have prosperity, because He doesn't want you to have the blessings of God.
God wants you to have a great ministry, a great time, a great life. God wants you to have that. It's God's delight for you to have that. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But see, God allows these things to come. And really it's because of your foolishness that they come, in the sense that you stumble and stagger. But God allows them to come to strengthen your faith, to make your faith stronger and to make it greater. See, like now, I don't have any money to go to Bethlehem of Judea. I don't have any money to go in Jerusalem. Numbers of times I've wanted to go to different places. I didn't have anything. And a lot of times I'd give my last dollar to somebody else. And a lot of times there'd be a bunch of leeches come along just to get my last dollar. Devil trying to keep me from my goal. But still, I would go ahead and I'd go along, you know. They'd ask if you'd given to them. I'd go along with it. And God would strengthen my faith by working a great miracle. And you know, that's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting a miracle. I'm looking for a miracle. Every day of my life, I look for a miracle because I have to have a miracle. I have to have a miracle in my health, in my body, in my mind. I have to have a miracle in my finance. I have to have a miracle for my people. I have to have a miracle in God's behalf. Every day of my life, I have to have a miracle. My whole life is centered around a miracle. Right now, at this point, it is the truth, so help me God. I cannot survive without a miracle. Yesterday it was the same. A year ago it was the same. 6 months ago it was the same. 10 years ago it was the same. And tomorrow it will be the same. But God will give a miracle. He will give a miracle. You say, you don't know that He will, Brother Pike. The Bible said that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And if I need a miracle, and I definitely do, then He will supply it. It is my need. I hear people so often, you know, they'll say, well, Brother Pike, you know, you just have to be satisfied with what you got because God said that He would take care of your needs, but He didn't say He's going to give you your wants. I don't know where they read that. God not only told me that He would supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, but He told me He would give me the desires of my heart. That'll take care of all of my wants. God will give you the very desire of your heart to make you rich, add no sorrow, and to make you ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I quote this over and over to you so that it will ring out in your heart. And ye shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. Ye shall bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither. And whatever you do, whatsoever, it shall prosper. God will be with you. See, God, all He wants is faith. He doesn't ask anything but faith. He did all the works. He just asked us for faith. That's all He asked. I see Mr. Foster down here calling on the name of the Lord tonight. I think that's wonderful. I think it's great that he's come down here to call on the name of the Lord. I see Randy down here calling on the name of the Lord tonight. And I see some of the little ones coming up. I see others standing around the altar. I see Brother Ed Lyons over here standing here at the altar tonight. See, these people here at the altar, why do they do that? Because that inspiration that brings forth that utterance as to prophecy or as to the gifts, that inspiration that inspires them, that stirs them, it moved them to come down here. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing this little chorus together. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith
I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Although many have come, there is still for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. At the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
You love the Lord? I want you to lift your hands up with me. This is Christmas time. There's room at the cross for you. A babe has been born in Bethlehem. Tonight, He is standing here before us. And we see Him. We behold Him with our own eyes. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. The great, wonderful babe of Bethlehem. We sing that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Within our heart, more and more unto the perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. To love the Lord with all of our heart. To believe Him that this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Brother Taylor sings that song, and he rent the veil in two. Let angels bow down before Him, for He is the mighty God. And like the song we sang that we wrote, long live the King, long live the King, even throughout eternity. Long live the King. Let angels and magistrates come to Him. The great babe of Bethlehem, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. How beautiful. We sing that song of Revelation 10. When the last angel shall sound and the mysteries are finished. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it with me again?
You know, the little one that was hurt today, little head was busted open. They took about 7 stitches. You know, God has, He does things in strange ways. And we was talking about it today as to what it had to do with the significance of Christ. You know, Chris, he and his wife lost a little one not too long ago. And it makes them real skittish about their baby. And of course, when one's hurt, even if it's your little lad or mine or little one, you know, it tears us up. That gets to our heart quicker than anything else. But the name Chris has a great significance. There's been a Christ child born. And the significance of that happened today, we spoke of it. It had to do with that. That's why it was the number of stitches as it was. So then, the Lord willing for that thing to be confirmed as to let you know it's exactly what we said. As to revelation or whatever, a little lad walks up here tonight. He just walks up here. Because like we said, Revelation 10 and 7. Sing it again, can you? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I really believe that with all my heart. This is Christmas Day, and this is the time of the birth of the child. Can anyone doubt that, what I've said? Let's pray together for this little lad. He come up here tonight. Let's pray together for him. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, as I feel the wonderful anointing of God, your most precious, wonderful blessings, I ask you in the name of Jesus to heal the little child. Oh God, to bless the little child. And for the great significance, oh God, that there is in his life, watch over him. Be kind, O God, to him and his spirits. Father, to keep him healthy and well by the greatness of your love, of your great blessings, and of your spirit. May it be so even tonight, Father, even at this very moment and this very hour. In Jesus' name. You know, I wish we'd have had a camera tonight. I'd love to have a picture. The significance of it is so tremendously great tonight. But you know, we don't consider that, do we? Do we? And we miss it. And we miss the greatest things that take place. Because in the simple things of life, God reveals himself. As Brother Branham said one time, in simplicity, God reveals himself. And the great things of God take place. Let's sing that song one more time, can we? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. You love the Lord? There's a little song that we sing. It's called, I Looked Over Jordan. I saw Brother Jerry, and I know he's gone to get a camera. I know Jerry well enough. He's gone looking for a camera. Let's sing this song, can we? Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Sing it. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home.
All right. Let's sing just one or two more choruses. Help him down, Brother Foster. All right, let's sing one more chorus together. There's one thing that I really believe, and that is world evangelism. I believe in world evangelism. Most all of you know that. You know me, and you know that I believe in world evangelism. I have for many years. I felt the entire world upon me. And that's the truth. And I've never been able to get it off of me. I've told my wife and I've told the others. And it feels as though I have almost been crushed to death because of the weight of it. And yet the Lord is the one that's carried it, because I could not have borne up under it. There would have been no way. But I still feel that same thing. And the only thing that will give me any relief whatsoever is to get out a piece of literature, or to preach a sermon, or to go somewhere, or to tell somebody about Jesus in some way. And that's the only relief that I can get from it. So I believe in world evangelism. I'm greatly disappointed in that I have not had the girls and the boys, the men and the women, to respond to world evangelism in singing, playing music, and telling the story, and getting together and praying and fasting and functioning in the offices of helping us win souls around the world. No more than I've had so far as the rally. I am very, very disappointed. But nevertheless, we've still tried to go on. And some who have made an extra sacrifice has made up for the deficiency on the part of others. And I know that many of you are just babes in Christ. You're just now getting your eyes open. And I realize that. I realize that. I understand that. And I thank God that you are getting your eyes open to the extent that you're wanting to help. But some of you others, I'm afraid that you have lost so much. I said to Rick today, sitting at the table, I said, Rick, I said, I don't think you understand what you've missed by not rallying sooner and going on with us. He looked at me. He said, I think I do understand. I said, I think that's the problem. I do understand. I said, I realize what I've done. He said, I do understand. So, sometimes I think that you don't understand what you've done, what you've missed. To think that you're young and healthy and strong, and the world is demanding your presence and your help. The world is demanding what you know and what you understand. And some of you understand 10 times what some of the leading preachers of today understand. And yet you're not doing anything about it. You're not even going on to press in to try to live the overcoming life that you should live, to be anointed of God with this great inspiration as to the gifts and the prophets, or whatever your calling might be in God. You're not doing it. The sisters are not doing it. You're not doing it. See, and I would say that the ones that are doing the most in pressing in to try to be right with God is the little children. I would say that they're more concerned, the little children. You are more concerned about eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and doing the things that you want to do. It's so sad, folks. Not meeting the challenge to where your faith could be great faith. When you have a little opposition, instead of pressing in and really overcoming the opposition, you just let it lay and you back off and you murmur. And you say, I can't do it. I can't help it. Too much for me. And you miss the opportunity of strengthening your faith to bring it to the place of great faith. When you're down at the bottom, right down at the bottom, and everything is just swallowing you up, you should look unto God and call on God and say, God, this is my great opportunity. Lord, I believe you. I'm going to prove to you that I believe your word. Job said, though you destroy me, though you crush me, I still believe you, Lord. You know, one of the greatest experiences I ever had in my life, I've related this to some of you. Betty and I were out on the field, and I don't know just how old we were, I guess, in our early 20s. I don't know, just might have been later on down life. I don't know how far along we was. But anyway, that time, we just didn't have nothing. We just going from one place to another, whatever we could, any way that we could, trying to do something for God. I didn't know too much about faith, but I was trying to utilize what little faith I did have. And you've heard me tell the story. How that I was sitting in a little old room. It was a little old shack of a place. And I was sitting there by a little old wood stove or whatever it was, trying to stay warm. I think Betty had already laid down. And I was sitting there and I was talking to God. And I was just so heavy laden. I was just so crushed. I couldn't hardly bear up under it. There was my wife and there was my little children. I had a few little children. I was just sitting there by the stove. And I was talking to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I just said, you know, I felt like I was at the end. I just done gone to the end. There wasn't no other place to go. And I was sitting there by myself. And all of a sudden, I just broke like that. And I started weeping. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm crushed. I said, if this is your pleasure, I said, that's what I want. I said, if crushing me pleases you, then continue to crush me because I'm crushed. And you know what? When you get to that place, that does something to God. I had come up the road many miles from there in another place, in another town, and come along the road and had seen a trailer, a nice, beautiful trailer, sitting up on this rise in front of a mansion. And I had stopped with my wife. And I had went up there and took a look at it. And when I looked at it and looked through it, those people, the man, a lawyer, they had no earthly idea that I didn't have a penny and couldn't have bought the thing or whatever. And they had put it up for sale. And it was a real trailer. And I looked at it and I thought, Lord, this is what I want right here. Now, I believe in faith. Lord, you said it. I believe it. So I claimed it. I said, this is my trailer. This is my trailer. And I left and I went on my way. And folks, on that cold, cold night, as I sat there in that kind of condition, it touched the heart of God so that it was on the cold, cold night that this man and his wife pulled up in front of that little place, had sought me out. How in the name of reason they found me, I don't know. I'd have had a hard time finding myself over there where I was at, yet if I had not known where to go. But they found me. I mean, they found me and they pulled up and her in a fur, one of these, what do you call them, the hang around your neck, the furs, and there he was. That's what it was. And a young, sharp-looking lawyer, and they pulled up and come knocked on that little old door. And I went to the door, or whoever, me and my wife, one of us. Betty had laid down. I don't know if she got up or what. But anyway, I went to the door, and there they stood. And I couldn't hardly believe my eyes. And they said, You wanted that trailer, didn't you? I thought, my land, you don't know how much I wanted that trailer. And they said, we felt like you wanted it. I said, so we just drove on over with it. And I thought, you know, in my natural mind, I thought, dear God, what good would that do me? I don't have a penny. And they done brought this over here. And the price was high because it was a nice trailer. Then I thought, no. And here they come in. They said, you know, you wanted it. It's yours. It's all worked out. And I tell you what, you can't imagine how I felt. There ain't no possible way for me to express how I felt. And something went up in my heart and in my mind, and it must have hit the skies, we would say. Because I thought, my God, faith is real. That thing worked. Lord, it not only worked, but you brought these people out in the cold of the night. And they brought it over here to me. That's why Bethlehem is here tonight, folks. That's why the airplane sits there and the boat sits there. That's why the video's there. That's why we've traveled all the way around the world, across the world, that is, the different places. That's how I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem by that same faith. And I've seen it work many times. I've seen it bring healing to people. I've seen it bring deliverance. I've seen it bring tens of thousands of dollars to us. And tonight it's just as fresh and sharp as ever. But I said that to say this. I was down at the bottom of the stack. But I didn't give up my faith. Job said, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet I'm going to have another body. In my flesh, I'm going to see God and not someone else. I'm going to see Him for myself, he said. So then, I'm eternally preserved. I'm eternally strong. I'm eternally young. I'm eternally alive, eternally. No way to die. Already passed from death unto life. No way to sin. He's already paid the price. And He's took away all of my sins. And I'm eternal. I'm eternally alive forevermore. To rule and reign with a rod of iron. To break the nations into pieces as one would pottery. For Jesus said that he that overcometh, I will let him rule and reign with a rod of iron. And I'll let him break the nations like pottery. And I'll make them to come and kneel before your feet and know that I've loved you. So then, when you are really having problems and difficulty, whether it's cold weather or whatever, that's the time to use your faith. That's the time to really believe God. Say, God, I don't care if you crush me. I don't care what's happening. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Lord, I may not have a penny. I may not have a dime. But God, you're real. I love you. You love me, Jesus. Your word is true. And folks, I tell you what, He'd unveil heaven to get to you. He would. He rent the heavens. He shook the earth to get to you. He came. He came. So tonight, this being the day of His birth, this being Christmas, the babe in the manger, we should be so thankful, so grateful for this wonderful opportunity, this great, grand, glorious occasion, and this privilege. I know it's getting a little cool, and I'm going to let you go. When it gets cool, it gets uncomfortable. Can we sing one more chorus before we go? Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me. Can you sing it with me? Let's enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that my Lord hath made.
gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad.
Just one more time.
To enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. To enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad.
Let's lift our hands together. I think I'll ask Brother Don Kleinex to come up tonight. I think they're leaving somewhere around Don's birthday. Don's life is highly significant, and I think they're leaving somewhere around his birthday. Is it? I wondered when you said that. He says it's the 27th of this month, so then it's getting close to our time, right? Yeah. I wondered today if that wasn't what it was when you said it. But anyway, his life is highly significant. Brought up in New York, and there's really something to Don's life. Don's really had a rough time. But there's one thing about it. With Don, Christ is the answer. So he believes that. He was with those people for quite a while. He just took some literature out there to them. You think on us. When it's well with you, you think on us. We'll probably be with you Friday night, if the Lord's will. And then, of course, Saturday morning we'll be leaving. Now, covet your prayers. I ask you to pray for us. Ask God to help us, because there are a lot of things that I'd like to do in Jerusalem. I don't know. I may just go over there and come right back. I don't know what I'll do. We're scheduled to be over there. I think the excursion is 15 days, and they've got a schedule for at least 6 weeks to 2 months over there. Whatever it is, we'll do it. We might even buy some property in Jerusalem. I've got some plans I'd like to carry out for Christ's sake, but it's just up to the Lord as to what He wants or what He doesn't want. You just pray that God will help me, you know, and I believe that He will.